Thank you, Dave. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. And happy Sabbath to all who are listening in on the internet and to one who is listening in on my hearing aids. It was about 40 years ago, and I was undergoing a severe trial, physical trial, and an affliction. I had it for about 6 months. I think I've mentioned it to you from up here before, but it was a skin rash that covered my whole body, and it oozed out this liquid, and my clothes were always wet. I was constantly itching. I couldn't get to sleep at night, so I was always tired. And I was losing body heat at the time. I was always cold, freezing cold. And I remember at the time I was drafting, I was in an office as a draftsman, and the owner of the building and the business was a good friend of mine. And I asked him if I could come there at night and just open the building. If he'd give me the key of the building, I could do my work at night so the air conditioning would be off because I was constantly shivering and freezing. And he said, okay, let me do it. I had been anointed for this a couple times, but it just persisted. And so I'd walk to work. Also, my legs were swollen because I wasn't losing water. I wasn't sweating or anything like that. And gravity just drew the water from my body down into my legs. My legs were swollen. My suit pants that are usually baggy, they were tight. I had to break open the seams on my shoes and then tape them, duct tape them around my feet, so I could go to services. And so it was quite a trial. And as I say, it was about 6 months into it. I'm walking home from a night's work. It was in the morning now. The sun had risen. And I'm going over an overpass, and a freeway overpass. I look down at the cars driving under me. And I thought, I should jump. The thought came into my mind to commit suicide and to jump. My thought. And I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, you know what? This is not my thought. And I believe what happened was Satan tipped his hand at that moment. But the title of my sermonette today is Satan's MO, Satan's modus operandi. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" So then there's this spirit-brain interface. And that's what accounts. We've known this. We've heard this many years ago. We believe it. But it accounts for the superior intelligence that man has in comparison to the animal. Man has this spirit in him. It interfaces somehow with the physical brain. It accounts for our superior intelligence. Here's another scripture from Romans 8. "The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And I believe this verse indicates that God communicates to us through our spirit, by His Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. God doesn't appear to us, He doesn't talk to us, we don't perceive Him through our five physical senses, but we get His message nonetheless when He calls us, when He decides, and He begins to reveal things to us. They come into us directly into our spirit, as opposed to all other knowledge that we receive, which comes through our five physical senses, and then the spirit kicks in, we begin to assimilate that knowledge and to understand it on that high human level, kind of level that enables man to send probes through the and out of our solar system, to send probes on, to land on Mars and to gather information that has accounted for the cell phones that probably every one of us has, these mini computers and so forth. So man has that capacity because of the spirit of man, and the glory goes to God because God has given man that capacity. So God has direct access to our spirit, and that's how he begins to communicate to us. But Satan also has access to our spirit. Ephesians 2:2, speaking no doubt about Satan, says he is the god of this world, or rather it says he is the one that works in the children of disobedience, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So he has access. In Luke 9:54, here's an example. James and John one time are with Jesus. And Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, but he's going through Samaria. And some of the villages, they didn't want to receive Jesus because he had his face, it says, towards Jerusalem. So James and John said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven on these Samaritans? And Jesus said to them, he said, you know not what spirit you're of. So there was a spirit affecting them. And that spirit affects us, and we're not immune to it because we have God's spirit. And the first epistle of John in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it tells us to try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they are of God. A lot of times people might think they have a revelation. It's from God. It's not from God. You have to test it. There's a way to test it. And that basic way really comes down to God's law, God's Ten Commandments. Satan will never tempt us to obey God's law, to fulfill God's law. He'll never tempt us to keep the Sabbath day. He'll never tempt us to not commit adultery or not steal or not murder or not hate. And when we're called to repentance, when we repent, that's the commitment we make. We say to God, we're going to keep your commandments because we know that's what God wants. We've broken the commandments and Jesus died for us because we've incurred the death penalty by doing so. And so God says, okay, if you make that commitment then, that's what I require, I'll bring you under grace. You'll be under grace now so that, you know, you're not perfect, you'll sin, but if you do, not willfully, but if you sin because of weakness, I'll forgive you. You know, as long as you continue in repentance. That's why the argument that the law or that grace does away with the law is absolutely bogus, and it's really a silly argument. Because you wouldn't be under grace to begin with unless you repent. And you cannot continue in grace unless you continue in repentance, you and I. But why would God allow this? Why would God allow Satan's access to us in such a subtle, powerful way? And when and why did this begin? You know, before I get into that, I'll mention that years ago, I heard a psychologist say, he asked the question, what is the most fundamental human motivation? What is the most fundamental human motivation? And there were a few people there. It was like a class, like a seminar or something. And some people, older guys than me, and they raised their hand and they proffered a guess. And the guy was polite and he says, well, that's a good point, but that doesn't quite get it. It's not quite fundamental enough. And so finally he came out and he said, no, this is the answer. He said, a person will always do what he wants to do, and he will never do what he does not want to do. At first, I tended to resist that. This guy doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't have God's spirit. But the more I thought about it, I thought, no, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely. But the question is, why then do we want to do the things that we want to do? And this is where Satan enters the picture, but in a very subtle way. Now, apparently, it was not this way in the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean the beginning of mankind on the earth. When Adam and Eve were first on the earth, it wasn't this way. Apparently, Satan did not have that kind of access. I perceive that because Satan is about to persuade Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Very important to Satan, obviously. Had to do that. Had to get that done. But this very important task, you would think, well, why appear to her as a serpent? Why not just get in her head? Why not have her think that this is her desire? Why not have her think, this is what I want to do? And then she can't be talked out of it, because if it comes from our own mind, it's something that we want, you know, Satan can work on that level. He works on this deep level where our decisions, where our choices emerge. It's where they begin. It's at a point where even begin before we begin to theorize about something or desire something. It's down on that level where the spirit and man and the brain interface. That's where he is. Can't see him. You can't detect him. Can't detect his influence easily, except that it breaks God's law. Anyway, so Satan appears to her as a serpent, physical serpent outside of her. He's trying to convince her to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's talking to her. Now, a lot of people think, well, I wonder if all the animals in the Garden of Eden talk. Maybe it was kind of a common thing. I don't think so. I think that was the main ploy. That what he was saying to Eve, he's saying, look at Eve. I'm a dumb animal, and I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and look what it's done to me. I'm now on your level. Imagine what would happen with you if you took of the tree. You know what? You would be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, he sold her on it. But once he sold her on it, things changed. And that, I submit to you, is when Satan got his foot in the door. That's when sin entered the world and eventually passed upon all human beings because all have sinned. In other words, it's the reason why all have sinned, except one. But it's the reason why all have sinned, because Satan has that kind of power over mankind. But he gets her to want it, and she does it. The bottom line here is this self-determination of what is good and what is evil is the rejection of God's law. Why? Because God's law, Paul tells us, is such that he says, I would not have known sin except by the law. In other words, I would not have known evil. And by extension, I would not have known good. I would not have known good or evil except by God's law. That's what they're rejecting. Now, it's not necessarily an outright rejection. We're not going to keep it. But we want to take to ourselves that determination. God allowed them that, although he warned them not to take it. And they did. Satan had persuaded her to make an unlawful claim to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam joined her in that, that is when, as I say, sin entered the world. That is when Satan got that power over mankind. So look at Cain by comparison. Cain has this intent, this hatred towards his brother Abel. God recognizes it. Where is Satan? Where's the serpent? How come the serpent's not talking to Cain? Listen, did God tell you not to kill Abel, that it wasn't okay to kill Abel? No, he's not there. This is operating now in Cain's mind in a way that it wasn't operating in Eve's mind originally. So God says to Cain, he says, sin lies at the door and its desire is to you, but you must rule over it. So sin is at the door of your mind. That's where it is. And do you realize it? No. You know, even, where does it say, in James, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What are you talking about, resist the devil? No, he gets close to us. We're not immune to him. And from time to time, we have to fast, we have to humble ourselves and to resist him, and he'll flee from us, God promises. And then God will draw closer to us. But that's the subtlety. When I realized that day that that was not my thought, that was quite a revelation. I realized one time in another incident where I was really set on overcoming sin, really set on and committed to keeping my commitment that I made at baptism. And I just couldn't do it, and I ended up sinning. And I'd repent, and I ended up sinning again. And then I read the words of Paul in Romans. And Paul said, he says, now I do that, I would not. I'm sorry, he says, now if I do that, I would not. If I do that, which I don't want to do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is not an excuse. He's not saying, don't blame me, blame sin. No, no, he is culpable. He is guilty. But it's Paul realized at that moment, and I believe it's the first time it hit him. I believe he did not know this. He was baptized. He was fine. He was alive once without the law. But then the commandment came. Sin revived. He said, and I die. Who's going to save me from this body of death? This thing took control of him, and it absolutely blew him away. And I believe you'll see that if you carefully read Romans, the 7th chapter. Who's going to save me from this body of death? That's when he realized that there was another will operating in him. All his life, it had been operating in him and controlling him. But the only time we begin to realize it is when, with all our heart, we're going to keep that commitment of God. And all of a sudden, we begin to separate this other will that's been operating in us from our own will. In conclusion, I speak to the solution. Repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance ultimately is the relinquishing of the unlawful claim to the tree of knowledge of good and evil.